believe so.
I'm very thankful to the elders for allowing me this opportunity. When Mr. Richter announced in the announcements he was preaching, I'm kind of surprised that there wasn't a mass exodus for the exits. but I'm very thankful again to be here this morning and to worship God with you all. And hopefully our study this morning will help each of us maybe in our walk as a Christian. A couple months ago at work, I was part of a Bible study. We would meet during lunch, and we studied the book of 1 John, and it was really helpful for me and I think everyone who was part of that Bible study. So I thought I might gather some thoughts from that lesson and I present them to you all this morning. And again, hopefully it will be, first of all, the truth and from God's Word and beneficial to everyone here. And one of the themes that we had talked about in that study a few months ago was this theme of the book of 1 John, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we get that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We'll be staying in 1 John most of this morning. We'll be going in and out, but you might want to place a marker in 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John here saying, he says, I wrote these things, I wrote this book to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. So have you ever maybe asked yourself, or it came up in conversation with someone, you know, you ask, how can I know for sure that I'm pleasing to God? How can I know for sure that I'll get to heaven? You know, there's so many things that God asks us to do. How can I know that I can make it to heaven and be pleasing to Him? And I think this is what John writes this book for. He says, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So this morning, I want to look at ways that we can kind of test ourselves, look in the book of 1 John and throughout the scriptures, to look at some tests that, you know, we can measure up to them and see if we're doing them. And if we do them, I believe we can know for certain that we have eternal life. This idea of knowing for sure, knowing things for sure, is really a recurring theme throughout this short book of 1 John. And I think it's because back in the first century, there was this group that they called themselves the Gnostics. And that word Gnostics came from a Greek word meaning knowledge. And they claimed that they had this special, superior spiritual knowledge that like Christians didn't have. And that knowledge, they claimed, was that they realized that our flesh and our spirit, they were separate. So whatever you did in your flesh, whatever sins you committed, they wouldn't really affect your spiritual destiny, your spiritual life. And of course, we know that to be quite untrue. But that's what they were claiming back in the first century. And so that they, you know, they would have lived sinful lives and have tried to convince people that they could live sinful lives and not suffer any eternal consequences. So I think John's really writing this book to remind Christians, you know, I've taught you these things, you've learned these things. These people, they're trying to teach you otherwise, but just remember what you've learned and don't fall for this error. So this morning I want to look at four things, four tests that John lays out in the book that we can measure ourselves up to again. Do we obey God's commands? Do we practice righteousness? And child of God, as a child of God, we do not practice sin. And also we're called to love our brethren. So I think if we observe and practice all four of these things, I think, like John says at the end of the book, we can know for certain that we have eternal life. We can't leave any of them out. We have to practice all four of these. So the first one, a child of God needs to obey Christ's commands, obey God's commands. And John really explains this idea so simply throughout the book and so frequently. It's really just a black and white topic, I think. You know, either you obey God's commands and you're pleasing to Him, or you don't obey His commands and you're not pleasing to Him. There's no middle ground, like the Gnostics would have been saying. So let's look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we're going to see that the child of God, when we obey God's commands, our walk and our talk, what we say and what we do, they're going to align, they're going to agree with each other. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There's something really interesting about the tense of the words that John uses here in the book. It's the Greek perfect tense, and it indicates an ongoing action, something that you keep on doing. So in this passage, we read that, you know, if we keep his commandments, by this we know that we know him. We know that we are abiding in him if we keep his commandments. Really, in the Greek, that would have read if we are keeping his commandments. So it indicates, you know, it's something that we make as our lifestyle, something that we keep on doing. So we can know that we know him. We can know that we're pleasing to him if we keep his commandments. We can know that we have a relationship as his child. In verse 4, says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. So we can't just say, you know, I know God, if we don't keep his commandments. We're a liar. Paul addresses this in his letter to Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So it doesn't matter what we say. If our works deny that we know God, then no matter what we say, it doesn't matter. It's going to disqualify us. So if someone sees our works and, you know, we're not obeying God's commands, no matter what we say, they're going to say, you don't know God. You really don't know God. You're just saying that. The Gnostics would have said this back in the first century. Again, I think this is one of the big things that John would have been teaching against. They would have said that they knew God. They would have said that they were in that right relationship with him. But it would have been clear to anyone that they did not know God based on their works. But again, our works can confirm that we know him. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We can know for sure that we are in Christ, in God, following him, if we just keep his commandments. If we obey God, we are abiding in him, like we just read. Let's look over at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24, 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I really want to focus on that phrase, you know, by this we know that he abides in us. Again, there's the Greek perfect tense. This word, abide, it's the Greek word meno. It kind of means to remain like in a home. You know, you make your home somewhere. You don't leave your home. Most of us, we get a house and we kind of stay there for a while, you know. So I think this word, this Greek word, indicates that too. So if we're abiding in God, we're not going to leave him. We're not going to go somewhere else and live somewhere else. We make our home with him. We make our lives to be in him. And when we obey God's commands, it's an indication that we love him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So this sounds really familiar. You know, John uses very similar language between this short epistle and then his gospel over in John 14, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, it's not really hard to understand. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. If we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. So that's the first thing, really, that I wanted to look at. As a child of God, you know, we can look at ourselves and look in the Word. Do we obey God's commands? And if so, we're abiding in him. We can be found in him. Second, I'd like to look at the child of God. As a child of God, do we practice righteousness? We can test ourselves with this, too. I think this is another major point. Against Gnosticism back in the first century, and again against what many people say today. You know, we might not hear the term Gnostics, in this day and age, but you know, people live the same lifestyle. And if we really understand this, you know, we will realize if we practice righteousness, then we're righteous. If we don't practice righteousness, we're not. It's really that simple. Ever since the first century and even before, people have been trying to find a way, you know, to live a sinful life but still claim that you're living a life pleasing to God, and we just can't do that. I saw just yesterday, it was a friend from school on Facebook, he had posted, he had wanted to go to the Ark Encounter, this exhibit in Kentucky where they have a life-size replica of the Ark and they have exhibits and things like that. And he's not a Christian, and I don't really know his lifestyle, but he had posted that he said he just wanted to go and have a fun day at the Ark Encounter, but he left being told that he was a wicked human being and destined for judgment and fire and brimstone. And I really kind of thought about that, and you know, I know he's not a Christian, and I don't know how he lives, but he knew after going to the Ark Encounter that he said he knew that he was a wicked human being destined for judgment. But still, they try to say, you know, people of the world will try to say that they're pleasing to God, but they know they're not living that lifestyle. It's really confusing to me that people can know what they're doing but still claim that they're righteous. But we're going to see that John really just makes this so simple to understand. The world's going to try to deceive us. Like I just said, you know, the world, they try to say that, oh, I'm living a life that's pleasing to God, but really they know that they're not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So John's saying, don't let anyone deceive you here. If you practice righteousness, then you're righteous. There's no other way about it. The Gnostics would have been saying this, living that sinful lifestyle, because apparently they knew that, you know, they had this superior knowledge that no matter what they did in their body, their eternal spirit would not be affected. But we know, and John tells us here, that that's not true. And when we practice righteousness as a child of God, it's going to set us apart from the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. They're made known. It's evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So it's evident. You know, you just look at someone. Are they practicing righteousness? If they're not, they're a child of the devil. Verse 10 says, you know, we're either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can't get to the judgment day and say, you know, Lord, I've done all these things for you. Well, we know we haven't. We've lived that sinful lifestyle. God will say to us, you know, depart, you who practice lawlessness or practice unrighteousness. It's going to set us apart from the world, and in judgment day, it's going to set us apart from those who have practiced unrighteousness. And when we practice righteousness, we can have that confidence that John is writing this book to give Christians, confidence that we can know that we are his children. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In the judgment day, we won't be ashamed if we're a Christian and we've practiced righteousness. We won't have any reason to be scared or doubtful of our salvation if we just practice righteousness. And we can be like Paul at the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know how hard Paul worked for the gospel. And at the end of his life, let's start in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we know from the accounts that we have Paul's life that he surely practiced righteousness. You know, there's no doubt about that in our minds. And he says at the end of his life, you know, I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And we can have that same confidence at the end of our lives. We don't have to be doubtful. We don't have to wonder, you know, am I really going to make it to heaven? Am I really a faithful child of God? Just practice righteousness. And if we measure ourselves up to that, then we can know for sure that we have eternal life. So far we've seen, you know, do we obey God's commands? Just look at our lives. Look at God's commands. Do we obey them? Are we practicing righteousness? You know, we can't practice unrighteousness, but yet claim righteousness. Third, do we practice sin? You know, as a child of God, we can't practice sin. And it may seem obvious, you know, we just talked about, you know, a child of God, we should practice righteousness. So it may seem obvious to you, you know, if you're practicing righteousness, you know, we're not going to practice sin. But John covers this idea, you know, so much, both of these ideas. I thought I'd spend a little bit of time studying this too. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, this is probably directly addressing something that Gnostics would have been saying in the first century. You know that we have fellowship with God. You know, we're in a right relationship with God, but again, they would have, you know, lived a sinful lifestyle. And we're, you know, us today, we're deceiving ourselves, just like the Gnostics had deceived themselves. If we think we can practice sin, but still claim to be righteous. You know, as Christians, we're called to be holy. We're called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, we just read over in 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So as Christians, we're called to be called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're called out of darkness. When we become a Christian, we abide in God. God is light. There's no darkness in him. And so for us as Christians, we're called to come out of darkness as well, to come out of our sinful life that we may have been living before becoming a Christian. And over in Colossians chapter 3, you know, we may have had a previous lifestyle of sin. We may have practiced sin previously, but as a Christian, again, we're called to change that. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So when we become Christians, you know, we're called to put away everything that we may have practiced, all the sin that we may have committed. As a child of God, we're born of him, and we cannot practice sin. We don't make it a habit. Back in 1 John chapter 3, you know, in Romans 3, that's a well-known passage, all of us have sinned. But here John says in 1 John chapter 3 that the Christian does not sin. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So as a child of God, John here says we can't sin. Now, you may be saying, you know, like I said earlier, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that we sin, but here John says, as a child of God, we can't sin. So how do we reconcile that? Well, if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, here John says, if we say that we sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So how do we reconcile that? In chapter 3, John says, you know, the Christian does not sin. But in chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it's just the practice. I think that Greek perfect tense comes into play again. Back over in chapter 3, where he says, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. And throughout that passage, the perfect tense shows up again and again. And it indicates, you know, we don't keep on sinning. We don't make it a practice. It's not something, it's not a lifestyle that we make. It's not a habit that we form to sin over and over, because we know that we will sin. But John says, as a child of God, we don't make it a practice. We can't make it a practice to sin, because if we do, verse 8, he says, he who sins is of the devil. He who makes a practice of sinning is a child of the devil. And we know we will sin, but as Christians, we have a remedy for that. Back in 1 John chapter 1, we read verses 8 and 10 where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, because we know that we will sin. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we know as Christians we're going to sin, but we can't make that a habit. We can't make it a practice. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So this should give us a lot of comfort and hope, you know. How can we know that we'll have eternal life? Because we're sinners. We have sinned, we will sin, but we don't make it a habit. And if we do sin, we can pray to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. And when we do that, and when we are forgiven, then we can know that we are in a right relationship with God, and we still have that hope of eternal life. So we've looked at, as a Christian, do we obey God's commands? Do we practice righteousness? Are we practicing sin? We can't as a child of God. And the last thing I'd like to look at is, do we love our brethren? You know, John is often called the apostle of love, because in his Gospel of John and in this book, he teaches a lot about love, and we read a lot about love throughout his books. So it really comes as no surprise to find it here. So I'd like to touch on that a little bit. So what does it really mean to love our brethren? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The first part of that verse says if we're walking in the light, if we're practicing righteousness, if we're not practicing sin, if we're obeying God's commands, we have fellowship with one another. And I think an integral part of fellowship is loving each other. You know, you can't have fellowship with someone that you don't love. Galatians chapter 6, just in practical terms, what does that look like? To bear each other's burdens. We'll read about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. When we love each other, when we have fellowship with each other, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we'll skip down really to verse 25. So we know that we're one body in Christ. Verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So as the body of Christ, when we have fellowship with each other, we're going to do, you know, what it takes to take care of each other. This verse said, you know, if someone's suffering, we're all going to suffer with them. If they're rejoicing, we're all going to rejoice with them. And again, when we love our brethren, we're going to be willing to lay down our life for each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's talking about Jesus. You know, we know love. We can see the love that God had for us. In sending his son, we can see the love that Jesus had for us in laying down his life for us. And we should do the same to our brethren. We're going to love just as Jesus, just as God loved us. Over in John chapter 13, John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, this is something that Jesus taught. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying, you know, I love you, so you ought to love each other as well. 1 John chapter 4, back in 1 John verse 11, just like we saw over in the book of John, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, God, Jesus, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He loved us so much that he laid down his life. And so that really, you know, if we just think about it, if Jesus loved us so much, you know, can't we just love our brethren? There may be a time, you know, in our lives where we really can lay down our life for each other, actually physically die for someone to save them. But in practical terms, you know, everyday terms, we may not have the opportunity, but we have the opportunity probably almost every day to, you know, lay down our life for each other, in the sense that we take our wants and our needs and the things that we, you know, maybe the selfish desires that we have, and just lay those aside. Forget about ourselves and think about someone else. We read about that over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So in our everyday life, you know, we see someone in need, and we can help that need. We can supply that need if we just lay down our life, you know, not look out for our own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think we all have the world's good. I think we're all rich compared to most of the world. As Christians, we're richly blessed, and we have things that we can help others with. And so when we see our brethren, when we see them needing something, we see something that they need. I mean, really, it's just so simple. God loved us. We should love them, and that calls us to help them. Lay aside our own wants and needs and think about others. And when we do this, again, it's going to set us apart from the world. It's going to be obvious that we're different than the rest of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. We already looked at this earlier. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. But then it says, nor is he who does not love his brother. So it says, if you don't love your brother, you know, how can you be a child of God? You're a child of the devil if you're not loving each other. In chapter 2, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if we don't love our brother, we're in darkness. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness. We can't be a child of God if we don't love our brethren. We're a child of the devil. We're walking in darkness if we don't love our brethren. Back in John chapter 13, we looked at this a little earlier, again with a different point. But John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, again, it's going to be obvious. Someone's going to look at you, and they see that you have this special, this maybe peculiar love for each other, this love for our brethren. They're going to see that, and they're going to know that there's something different. It's going to set us apart from the rest of the world. And again, when we love our brethren, it's just going to indicate that we really do love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us." It's really simple. If we love each other, we love God. And God abides in us. So those were the four things I wanted to look at this morning. You know, do we obey God's commands as Christians? If we obey Him, we're abiding in Him. We can be sure that we're abiding in Him if we obey God's commands. Do we practice righteousness? You know, we can't practice unrighteousness and yet say we're still a child of God. Do we practice sin? Child of God, we cannot make it a habit to sin. We can't practice sinning. We know that we will sin and we have an advocate with the Father. We can pray and have those sins forgiven, but we don't practice it. And do we love our brethren? You know, God is light and in Him is no darkness. And if we don't love our brethren, we're in darkness. We're a child of the devil. So hopefully these things have been helpful to you, maybe in your walk as a Christian. We've really been talking about, you know, what a Christian should be looking for, what a Christian should look at and try to practice. But, you know, if you're not a Christian this morning, God calls you to do some other things. You know, there's some commands that He commands you to do, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to live a faithful life. If you haven't done that, maybe this morning you have seen, you know, that you want to become a Christian, that you want to have that eternal life that John talked about, that assurance that you can know at the end of your life. You don't have to have any fear, but you will know that you have a home in heaven waiting for you, that you have eternal life if you just do these things. So if you need to make a change in your life as a Christian this morning, or if you're not a Christian and you decide that you need to make yourself right with God and become a Christian, we ask you to do that this morning as we stand and sing.